He really does live. If you're here as a non-Christian, you know, we're 2 weeks away from celebrating Easter. And if Jesus Christ really is alive, if his body was dead and his the temperature of his body kind of got down to room temperature as he lay in a cool tomb, if he really is alive, that does change everything, doesn't it? That is the ultimate divine game changer. And so I invite you to consider that. If Christ is alive, what impact might that have on your life? Thank you, Kara, for that song. That's one of my favorite Easter songs. If you have a copy of God's Word, please turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, we'll consider the entire chapter beginning in verse 1. It reads, "One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, 'Look at us.' So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, 'Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk.' Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." Verse 11. "While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, 'Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. You are witnesses of this." We are witnesses of this. "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and now was made strong, and know was made strong, it is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah, whom he has appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he has promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from the people. Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all the people on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you and to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." Let's pray one more time. Oh, Father in heaven, we ask that you would help us to understand and apply and enjoy your word right now. God, I pray that you would put a guard over the lips of my mouth, that anything unclear or unhelpful or untrue would be kept, and that the only thing remaining would be shining would be your Son and his name. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. When a toddler say an 18-month-old starts to walk, that's a big deal. Parents are sure, or at least desire, not to miss that moment. It's a moment each parent wants to see. It's a moment that they even try to capture on video, which is why if you go to YouTube, a little place on the internet where you can watch homemade videos, and type in baby's first steps, you can spend time clicking through the 52,000 videos parents have posted about their child taking the first steps. It's an honor many parents want to see and pass on to other, for others to watch, and it is an honor and a privilege that the mother of this man we just read about never had. We just read about a man who wasn't able to walk, becoming healed, and now he can walk. So this mom, this dad of this man, whose name we never learn, this mom knew when her baby was born that there might have been something a little off. And then as weeks turned to months, she realized, you know, he really doesn't crawl. Maybe he's a late bloomer. But as time passed, as months turned to years, she in fact realized he can't even walk. And his only career path is to be a beggar. We read the story of this man's healing, and then after that, we read about Peter's response to the miracle. So chapter 3 of Acts actually has two sections. One tells the story of a miracle, the lame man being able to walk. And the second half recounts the sermon Peter preached as a response to the miracle. And what I will hope to show you is how these two sections are connected. See, the miracle that Peter performs serves to authenticate his message. The people should listen to Peter because of what he just did by the hand of God. But more than that, I think that Luke actually intends to show that these two passages relate in a very special way. One gives insight to the other. The miracle of a lame man becoming healed actually serves to help us understand what Peter says in his sermon, and the sermon that Peter preaches actually serves to help us understand the miracle a little better, because they really tell one and the same story. The physical healing, I believe, symbolizes the spiritual healing that Peter goes on to call Israel to have. And so this is pretty common in Scripture. When we take communion, we're actually taking physical elements that represent a spiritual reality. When God wanted to testify to his persevering love for the people of Israel, he called one of his prophets, Hosea, to actually wed a prostitute. And that physical union, that physical picture, represented a spiritual reality, how God pursues and loves his children even when they are persistently going astray. And I think this connection between the miracle and Peter's sermon is clearest if you turn to Acts 4. Read with me verse 9. We'll look at this passage in more depth later on, but it says it's the same continuation of the story. Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, says this in verse 9, "If we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed," okay, think about that word healed and keep reading, "then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which he has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." That word healed in verse 9 is the same as the word saved in verse 12. The idea of salvation in Scripture is holistic. It's that your body is healed as well as your soul is healed. And so I think Luke, this is not just some symbolic thing I'm trying to read into the text. I actually think Luke crafts these stories to communicate a spiritual reality, that the physical stands for the spiritual. And so what I want to do is I want to look at both together. I want to show you a few ways how this story highlights the need for salvation and then the joy of salvation. And we'll look at both the miracle and the sermon to see this. I've got 4 points this morning. I'm not sure we'll get through all of them. If you want to follow along, number one, we learn from this passage that our spiritual needs are greater than our physical needs. Our spiritual needs are greater than our physical needs. Just to be clear, this man did have a physical need, and his physical need was met. He couldn't walk, and at the end of the story, he's jumping around and walking. But notice, this man is not looking for a miracle. All he asked for is a handout. Peter's going into the temple, and they make eye contact, I suppose, and he's looking to Peter for money. He probably just wanted to eat dinner, wanted a loaf of bread. But Peter immediately changes the subject. Instead of drawing attention to his physical need, he draws attention to his spiritual need. What this man needs isn't some change. What this man needs is faith in the name of Christ. And so, right off the bat, I think we just learned a lesson about what the true mission of the church is. Last week, we learned about how the church creates a community of people. And Lord willing, that community is going to be full of honesty and vulnerability. And when the Lord breaks things out in revival and people are getting saved and there's great physical needs, there's actually examples of people selling stuff and bringing that money to the apostles and that getting redistributed to others. And there's this great care that takes place. And despite the great community that the gospel creates, that's not the primary mission of the church. The primary mission of the church is not social. The primary mission of the church is also not physical. Although, if you're here and you need some money, if you need help, we ask that you find me. Find one of our deacons after our service. Let them know about that need. We want to meet you where you are and do what we can to help you along the way. And despite that, the primary mission of the church still isn't physical. The primary mission of the church is entirely spiritual. It is to make disciples of all nations and to make a people who are excited about the name of Christ. And so I want to point out to you how Peter just keeps the name of Christ and the spiritual need always in focus. Notice that Peter is not greedy for money, for power, or attention. Look at verse 6. Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you." In other words, Peter's saying, "I'm broke. I don't have, maybe he forgot to bring his wallet, who knows. I like how one translation put it, I don't have a nickel to my name." And yet, if we actually read the story carefully, we recall that people in the early church were selling stuff. They were selling their possessions, and that money had to go somewhere. And when we compare Acts 2 and Acts 4, we realize that money was being sold and laid at the apostles' feet. And then one of the roles of the apostles is they actually determined who was in the greatest need, and they distributed that. So Peter would have had access to money had he wanted it. Peter here is probably the chief apostle. He's leading the early church. The man, if he wanted money, he could have had it. And yet, he distanced himself from that privilege. He allowed others to manage the money of the early church. I think that's true leadership. Here, Peter is not interested in being wealthy. Notice Peter is also not interested in power. Right off the bat, he says that it is not my power that's healing this man. It is the very name of Jesus. Let's see that in verse 12. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" Now, I have to be honest. I sympathize with the hearers. Peter says, "Why does this surprise you?" Well, what's the answer to that question? Because it's surprising. A man who could not walk is now walking. That doesn't happen every day. Of course it's surprising, Peter. I mean, what are you saying? Why does this surprise you? It surprises us because it is, in fact, surprising. This is not usual. But Peter still persists. Why does it surprise you? It shouldn't, he implies. Why shouldn't this surprise them? Here's why. Because Jesus was dead, he's now been raised from the dead, and if God can raise some from the dead 3 days after he was crucified, making a lame man walk is small potatoes. It's nothing. It's also not surprising because Peter is not acting in his own strength. This is what I want to draw back to. Notice how Peter is just deflecting man's praise. Notice how he's deflecting money and he's deflecting his own power. Peter immediately says, "I'm not responsible for this miracle. The power that made this man walk, I'm not the one who brought that to the table. It was Jesus' power." So Peter says no to money, no to power. He also says no to the attention of man. And so if we're ever maybe in your living room, if you ever invite Stacy and my family over for dinner, I have a couple card tricks. I have two. They generally work on people who are under 5 years old. And I like going through these card tricks, and I'll be honest, I like that aha moment. You know, voila, there's your card. How'd you do that, Rick? Thank you, Thad. Let's be honest, it's neat to impress someone else. You like the attention that it gains, but Peter doesn't stop and do an interview after he does this miracle. He doesn't just sit back and bask in the glory of, yep, that guy can walk now. No, what does he do? How does he respond? What's his next step? He starts preaching. I mean, this is so unusual. When does this happen? Peter shifts gears, and starts preaching the gospel. Peter was not walking around with the Apostle John thinking, all right, we're on a short-term mission trip. I'm looking for some crippled people. Where are they? I got some miracles up my sleeve. I want to distribute them. No, Peter and John are going to the temple, we learn right at the beginning of the chapter. They're walking to the temple. It was the time of prayer, 3 p.m. They might have called that the ninth hour based on them their day started at about 6 a.m. So they're just going about their business. Peter's not looking to preach. He's not looking to do a miracle. But all of a sudden, he seizes an opportunity and says, it's not by my power. It's by the power of the name of Jesus. And so we should learn a lesson here, church. Always have your ear to the ground, looking for a chance to share the gospel. Later on, Peter would tell the church in 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to give an answer to the reason for the hope that's within you. But do this with gentleness and respect. And to my non-Christian friends that are here this morning, we're so glad you're visiting our church. We are not a church where only Christians are feel welcome. We welcome people from any background, any religion. We're encouraged that you're wanting to check out Christianity. And if that's you, I ask you to consider this point from the passage. True life does not consist in the size of your bank account or the number of people who email you each day or what your peers think about you. True life consists in knowing the name of Christ. Jesus put it this way, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Friends, learn from this example how Peter is saying, I don't need money, I don't need power, I don't need attention. What I need and what I'm concerned to talk about is Jesus. The first thing we learn is that the spiritual is more important than the physical. The second thing we learn from both the story and the sermon that follows is that we are incapable of saving ourselves. Friends, this is Gospel 101. If you don't know anything about the Bible, learn this. You are incapable of saving yourselves. Let's look at the man who got healed. He's lame. He can't walk. If he lived today, he would have hoped he could have gotten enough money to have maybe one of those motorized wheelchairs. And he wasn't just lame because of an accident. He was actually born this way. And he's so lame, notice, that it actually took people to carry him to the temple so that he could beg. He couldn't beg in his own strength. He had to ask someone to help him get to the place where he could ask other people for money. This is a portrait of a man who can't meet his own need. He is physically bankrupt. And when we zoom in on the Old Testament, we realize that this whole physical and spiritual, it's really not as divorced from one another as it might seem like I'm saying. If you want to read this on your own, check out Leviticus 27. Leviticus 27 actually gives the requirements for someone who's going to be the high priest. Not in the church, we don't have priests in the church, but Israel, they had priests. And the role of the priest was to be a go-between, a mediator between God and man. But this priest couldn't just be anybody. He needed to be of a certain tribe. Israel had 12 tribes. He needed to have a certain lineage, preferably from a descendant of Aaron, who was Moses' brother. But even if you were from the right tribe and you had the right lineage, that wasn't enough. Your body actually could not have a defect. Leviticus 21 says that if you're blind or lame, you can't serve as a priest. And so not only is this man physically unfit, I think there's a hint that he's even spiritually unfit to serve God in the highest level. Here he is at the gate going into the temple complex, but he could not have gone into the temple all the way into the Holy of Holies and served God in his way. He was physically crippled. And that is exactly the point Peter emphasizes to his audience. They're spiritually crippled. The crowd is morally depraved. And so if you read modern stuff on leadership, here's what I found about how to give someone some constructive criticism. You have someone in the workplace, maybe you're a supervisor and you have someone under you and you need to kind of encourage them to be at work on time. You first approach them with an encouragement. Hey, Bob, just wanted to let you know, you're doing a good job. Really, you're really working hard, and I appreciate that, but it seems like you're not really showing up on time, and you're clocking in late, and we'd like to see you improve that. But, you know, just by the way, I've not seen anyone fix a bad paint job like you can. You can take that dent out of that Camry better than anyone that I know of, so you're doing a good job. And the whole idea is to take some criticism and then sandwich it between two compliments. That's at least some stuff I've read, and that's supposed to soften the blow. Well, when we read Peter's sermon, he was no student of that kind of thought. Peter lays into them in words that are almost hard to believe. Let's actually look at what he says, verse 13. Let's go back to verse 12. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does it surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified the servant Jesus. You handed him over." Notice how many times the word "you" comes up. "You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate. You disowned the Holy One and Righteous One and asked that a murderer be released. You killed," here's the paradox of all, "you killed the author of life." It's like he's got his bony finger just in their face saying, you, look at all the bad stuff you've done. You who've been waiting for the Messiah, you the descendants of Abraham, you were waiting for a Savior to come and he came and you disowned him. You said, "I don't have anything to do with the Messiah." You killed him. You who are supposed to worship a God who brings life, you actually killed the author of life. Even Pilate shines brighter than you in this situation. Remember, Pilate was the Roman ruler who participated in getting Jesus to the cross? But Pilate, when he was before him, couldn't find anything wrong with him. He was innocent. Peter says, I want to wash my hands of the situation because I can't find any reason to put this man Jesus on the cross. He said to the Jewish mob, "I tell you what, why don't I give you a murderer? You really want to have someone hanging on a cross this afternoon? You want someone to scratch that itch for violence in your life? Let's put this murderer on the cross." And the crowd said, no, we want Jesus instead. Peter is saying, you, the audience there, you are spiritually corrupted. You are spiritually dead. You are incapable of loving God and being accepted by Him. You are wicked to the core. It's not a popular message, is it? But just as a lame man had no power to heal himself, he was physically incapable, Peter's audience had no power to be good enough to be accepted by God. They were spiritually incapable. Paul put it this way, "You are dead in your trespasses and sins." So just think about how wicked those people were. Think about the message that Peter preaches to them. And when we consider that, it might actually be tempting to let ourselves off the hook. Because we live 2,000 years later. We were not part of the Jewish mob that was shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." We never encouraged Judas to betray Christ. We were not in the guard area when the guards were beating Christ, cheering them on. That wasn't us. And so it would actually be pretty easy to absolve ourselves from the guilt that we see in this text and say, "Well, yeah, Pastor, I've done other things wrong, but I've not done that. I might not love my wife the way I should. I might be a little greedy, a little self-centered, but I've never killed the Messiah." And in one sense, it would be a very fair response. And yet, when you keep reading the Bible, here's what you find. When you keep studying Scripture, you find that it was actually your sin that put Jesus on the cross. 1 Peter 2. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. He bore our sins. Peter is talking to people who aren't even living in Jerusalem. He's talking to Christians spread out all over the Roman world. And he says, you, it was your sins that kept Jesus on the tree. And so if you think what kept him on the cross, the thing that held him there was not three nails. The thing that held him there was not a Roman ruler or a Jewish mob. The thing that held Christ to two wooden planks as he was dying and bleeding and naked, the thing that held him there was my lust and my spiritual pride. It was little white lies that I told my parents as a teenager. It was my sin that held him there. What's going on at the cross is God is saying, I want to save Pastor Rick. I want him to be my child, but he's done a lot of bad things. He's spiritually lame. He's wicked to the core. I can't just overlook his sin and kind of wink and brush it under the rug. I've got a punishment. And so he redirected his wrath, not to me, but to Jesus. This is the gospel. If you want to know what Christianity is all about, here it is. God condemned Jesus so he doesn't have to condemn you. As awkward as it is, as embarrassing as it is, that they chose a murderer to go free instead of Jesus. That is actually a perfect picture of the gospel. That Jesus is murdered so a murderer can actually have life. We just sang, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. May the Lord help us worship this Savior more and more this week. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you give life, you give spiritual healing. We thank you that you give spiritual healing. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who is concerned about the weakest among us. God, I thank you so much for having mercy and saving me, a wretched sinner. Father, we together thank you for looking upon us in our poor estate. We thank you for showing mercy to us, and we pray for those here who don't know you. We pray that, oh God, you would be generous to their hearts right now. Convict them of sin and bring them to new life in Christ. We pray that they would say, today is the day of salvation. And God, we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.